I don't know if I should say anything at all about my past as far as I came to know the Lord when I was around 28 and a half. I didn't have that Christian background like some of the guys did. And we used to go to a Methodist church, and Easter time was really a big deal, and Christmas time. Those are the kind of things I kind of remember. I do remember one particular meeting that I went to where they started talking about the second coming of Christ, and that really kind of, you know, kind of struck a note in me, and so I believed it. And I didn't know it very much, but I believed that that was the truth, that he's going to come again. And so that was the first time I had any interest in it at all. And then I'm going to say I was around 14 or so, and Joe Watkins, the guy that kind of took over for Oscar, he was having studies with his kids as friends. You know, he would, his kids, I run around with his oldest son, Terry, who's passed away, and I actually did his eulogy. And then I also ran around with a younger brother, whose name was Roger. And Joe put out the invitation, would anybody want to accept the Lord today? And that pretty much scared me. I just thought, I'm not coming back to this place again. I knew that Joe knew the Lord. I wasn't sure. I had it in my mind that being a Christian is not fun. That you can't have any fun, and I wasn't ready to give that up at 14. Life is over. It's all serious. It's all work. No fun. And so, I was like 28 and a half when I was having some marital problems and just, tired of trying to run my railroad. And so I ended up, seeking out, Joe and then his youngest son, and we must have went hot and heavy for 3 weeks. You know, just having meeting after meeting after meeting, and asking question after question after question, and finally probably 3 weeks after that happened, I ended up I used to ride a motorcycle, and when I got off, it was a hot day, and I didn't. You could put it down on a stand where you could work on it, or you can just put the kickstand down. It was quicker to put the kickstand down, but the bike fell over. And so when I went out after I got done eating and saw it, it irritated me, and rather than putting a lot of thought in it and bending my knees and stuff like you're supposed to do when you're lifting, I just, you know, picked it up quickly because I was upset, you know, that it happened. But I ended up hurting my back. So I went home, and I prayed about, there's a verse in John that says, anything you ask of the Father, you shall receive. So I asked him to heal my back. The fact is, the back got better after 2-3 weeks, but I didn't get that immediate, you know, healing where you read in the scriptures where people can stand up and leap right away. That wasn't happening. But after that experience and believing that God could do that, even though we weren't in that dispensation, I ended up beginning to read the scriptures and understand it. So from that, we ended up joining with Joe with his Bible study, and he was an Acts 13er. And we probably, I'd say the ones of us, Gary Hill and myself and Roger Watkins, between the three of us, and then Joe having some experience with Pastor Grant and Logan Sport, and then knowing Oscar. So in the combination of all that stuff, we went from Acts 13 to Acts 28 in about 2 years. And we would have went there quicker, but Joe knew too much. He had to unlearn, like unloading the wagon, like Cecil talks about, before he could pick up the new. But after a couple of years, we got there and got the Acts 28. Then we would go up to Oscar much more often, usually every couple of months at least, and really got to know him. And then later on, when May passed away, we asked Oscar, you know, what was going to happen to the ministry. And he said, when I die, it's done. Well, Joe got the idea that it shouldn't die, that it should continue. So then we ended up bringing all this stuff down. I'm ashamed to say I didn't help him out near as much as I, now that I know what the work's all about. But I did help. You know, I did help Joe to get started and get everything set up. And then Joe ended up having a stroke. And then 2, 3, 4 months later, he had another one. The second one was much more damaging than the first. So that's how I ended up where I'm at now. So it's, I don't know if everybody knew that or didn't know it or whatever. But it's a, you know, you wonder, you talk about destiny and you talk about the Lord knowing, you know, what the future holds and where you're going to be a few years later. And I never dreamed I'd be in this position. You know, that was not something I sought out. And yet I feel, now I feel like I'm qualified. You know, the Lord has qualified me. So I'm hoping that, you know, everything I do is pleasing to the Lord. I think that's what it's about. I think our walk, our service, if it's not pleasing the Lord, it may not, you know, if I do it, it's going to be burned up anyway. So I try to do, I'm not always successful, but I try to do those things that please the Lord. So I picked this theme, actually, the word, it seems like, you know, whenever you pick a theme, you never know for sure which direction people are going in, but the word that really hit me was the truth. So I want to start out, fortunately for me, other people have read the theme, and I could go through, I have some notes on that, but I don't think I will spend much time reading, you know, reading that again. Turn to John 18:38. I'm actually going to go back to 28 for context sake. Those who are under my, they're my, I guess my students, fellow students, I guess you'd call them, because I consider myself a student also. But we always go back and read. Actually, I used to have Val read. She's a very good reader. And she thinks I only have her read those when the verse, you know, when those words are real hard to pronounce. She thinks that's all the only reason I'm doing that, which isn't 100% true. I don't, a lot of times don't even notice that part of it. But this particular account right here is it's the king. His name is Caiaphas. And they are, the Jews are taking him, taking Christ into him to have him, the ultimate goal is to kill him, have him killed. And so, when we think about what is the truth and what did the Lord do to deserve the death penalty, they have to manufacture something. They have to manufacture a thing that he's claiming to be someone he's not, and it's blasphemy. You know, he's committing blasphemy by claiming to be somebody that he's not. The reality of it was he truly was all the things that they were accusing him of, but they wouldn't give him that. The Jews wouldn't give him that position. So in verse 28 it says, then led Jesus from Caiaphas into the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled. These Pharisees, they had all kinds of rules and laws and things that they did ceremoniously to keep clean, but the I'm looking at these people's hearts and I'm thinking, you are so far from clean. It's crazy. But the things that they would get, you know, bogged down with was things like that, going into a building and somehow the building's going to contaminate them. So he said, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. So they knew that if they did anything, you know, serious, they wouldn't be able to partake of the Passover. And that was a big deal for the Jews. They wanted to do that. 29 says, Pilate then went out unto them and said, so it's Pilate that he's taken before, rather than it's Caiaphas. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation bring you against this man?" And they answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto you." So that they're not really answering the question, but just stating, obviously this guy has done something wrong or we wouldn't have brought him to you. You know, that should just be your automatic assumption. And 31 says, "Then Pilate unto them said, Take you him and judge him according to your law." So, you know, Pilate is looking at this guy and he said, "I really don't want to have anything to do with him. I don't know what he's done. And I don't want to make that judgment or that decision about whether he lives or not." So he says, "Take him and judge him according to your law." And the Jews therefore said unto him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." He says that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. So this is one of those things. I can't remember exactly how many prophecies were fulfilled, but it was predetermined that this was going to happen to the Lord. I believe this is the reason he was born, and I believe his death was the the enemy puts it this way. He says, if we'd have known everything that was going to be accomplished with his death, we wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. So I paraphrase that a little bit, but that's essentially what that says. And so they were, the enemy actually was fulfilling prophecy that the Lord had said about himself. So then he goes on to say in 35, "So Pilate answered and says, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation, and then the chief priest, have delivered thee unto me. What has thou done?" So he's asking the Lord this question. What have you done that's worthy of death? 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." The point I want to make sure that you're seeing is when this Pilate asked him the questions, he answered the questions, but maybe not as simply as Pilate would have liked, because he's asking, "What have you done wrong?" And he's, you know, he's listening very intently, and the answers he's giving doesn't seem to be something that Pilate would think is worthy of death. But I think these things needed to be said. I think it is the truth. And that's what is so, it's important. We sometimes, when we read the scripture, it looks like it's confusing and it looks like we can't understand what he's saying because he doesn't answer things necessarily the way they think he should. If that makes sense to everybody. It's perplexing. Sometimes it takes right division. Sometimes it takes reading it over. Sometimes it takes studying to see what he's saying. I do know this. We like to take everything literally that he says. But if he uses a figure of speech, which he often does, then it's even stronger. There's even more of an emphasis when he's speaking the truth. But it's not an easy thing to understand sometimes. The majority, especially the world, doesn't want to hear the truth anyway. You know, so no matter what he says or how he says it, they're still not going to believe it. But I do know that what the Lord says is the truth. He God cannot lie, and that is so important. If we're gonna, we like to have faith. We call faith in other people, but the reality is, you can't have any faith in another human being. You can believe what they say, but you can't have faith in it. Because the only thing we really truly get faith from is believing what God has said. Mm-hmm. That's where that comes from. So, 37, says, "Pilate therefore unto him, Art thou king? Then Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. Just the very question that he asked was proof that he knew that the Lord was a king. He says, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. It's great sometimes to know why you're here, what your responsibilities are and what you're trying to accomplish. And the Lord knew, you know, he knew out of foreknowledge what his job was, what the future was, what he was going to be doing. So in 38 he says, Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And I wonder now, people don't have that question now, what is truth? The majority of the world especially doesn't believe that the Bible is the truth. They find too many faults with it, find too many things that they say are confusing, and we don't understand what he's saying anyway. And so they want to, what I'm trying to establish and to suggest is the truth is the Word of God. So it's important that we know what the Word says, and that we believe what the Word says, and then we can have faith. God will give us the faith. Mm-hmm. And I can testify that it's happened to me, that he has opened up my understanding. And I do believe this, and I've had other people call me on the phone and testify that they told the Lord, I don't know or understand what the truth is, but I want to know what it is. And I don't care what it costs. Well, sometimes there's some things that happen that the people question after they've made that statement, and the Lord reveals the truth to them, what it costs, and then they second guess themselves because they don't like the cost, what it costs them to know the truth. So then they go back and say, why did you do this, Lord? And the Lord could say, because you asked me. And I did what you asked me to do, tell you the truth. And so you said you were willing to pay the price, whatever it was, and sometimes it costs you more than you know. I always say, be careful what you pray for and be very specific if you can. I've said some prayers, the Lord has answered it, but it's not what I exactly had in mind. But then I remember I didn't say it exactly the way I meant it. So it was still answered, the prayer was answered. And actually it turns out it was a better way. His answer was better than what I was seeking anyway. So, but he says, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and he saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. The at all is added. But there's nothing about this man, this testimony of what he said here, that's worthy of death. And yet, if we go on to read there, we will see that they had a custom, it says in verse 39, that I should release him into one at the Passover. And he says, well, you therefore then release unto you the king of the Jews. Then they cried out, again it says, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas, this is the testimony of Barabbas, he was a robber. So they preferred this guy who actually had been convicted of a crime over the Lord who wasn't convicted of a crime to be released. And that would, you know, that would satisfy the Pilate in that obligation that he had to free somebody. But I think to myself, what a shame that they, in the movie, the Passion, they show this Barabbas, and he is not a very good looking guy. He looks as evil as he can, as evil can be, and yet they keep, you know, crying out, Barabbas. We want Barabbas. I'm thinking, why? Why would you want this guy? But I think it's a satanic influence behind it, and it's not anything about this particular guy that was attractive or appealing to him, other than the fact that he wasn't the Lord. So I want to go back now to some other verses in John, and then we want to go into some verses in Second Timothy, and then finally Ephesians. And by the way, if I don't get done this time, I have another session tomorrow. So I don't have to talk longer than 45 minutes. I have 45 more minutes tomorrow. So it's I planned it that way, and I also planned it that way because I know there's some that need to leave early. So let's go to John 1:14. So I think we've already established that, or at least maybe we haven't established that completely everybody's understanding. But what we should establish the fact is that God is true, God's word is true, and that Christ is the word, and that he only speaks the truth. It's very disappointing to us when someone lies to us, especially someone we really, respect and love. But the Lord cannot lie. So he's not going to ever do that to us. We can depend on that fact. John 1:14. He says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory." By the way, this is the only God you will ever know or see. Jesus Christ. You can't see the Spirit. You can't see the Father except through the Son, in the Son. And so, when you think about who Christ is, he's God. He's our God. I think the God, he's the perfect man. To us, he's the perfect God. So you're looking at it from a different perspective or viewpoint. So he says, that which were born not in verse 13, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but out of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We're going to read down to the 17. It says in verse 15, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he. I spake that he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." And John the Baptist was actually 6 months older than the Lord. So this statement might have been a little bit confusing to others, but what he was saying was that he knew who Christ was, and he was before me. He was maybe not in the flesh, where he was there in the flesh earlier, but he was certainly there before as the Christ. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." There's questions asked about grace, what it means, and how did God operate with man. We say, especially in this dispensation, that he is like mega grace. Grace on top of grace on top of grace. If you just think about how he deals with us and what he's asked us to do, our responsibilities, compared to what he's done for us, we owe him everything. We owe him our very life's existence. And so, and what would we do to earn that? Nothing. The best you could say, the only part we really had was believing what he said. Take him at his word. And if he says it, then believe it. He'll give you faith then to understand it. So it says, for law, and this typically is what we contrast, the law and grace, but I think even the law was given by grace. They asked for it, and he gave it to them. But there was a requirement, too, if you don't do it, don't keep it, you die. So, from that standpoint, there was a part that they had in it. They had to keep it in order to live. 17, he says, for the law was given by Moses. And the point I want to make about Moses here, when Moses was on the planet, he was speaking for God. You might as well have had God right there in person saying what Moses said, because Moses said what God wanted him to say. And the only flaw we ever find with Moses was he said, I have a speech problem, and I don't think I can speak. So the Lord allowed him to have an Aaron for his priest. So Aaron was the mouthpiece. But Aaron and his sister Miriam, they decided they wanted to, you know, to leave Moses out of the equation and just go to directly to God themselves. Well, that wasn't the way God was operating. So the curse came on them, and they woke up and decided they better do it God's way. And I'm here to tell you that's what we should do. We should do it God's way. Whatever way that is, it's always the best. And we need to comply with that. We can think of other examples where people tried to come up with what they considered to be a better way, and the fact of the matter was it wasn't. So I think the truth is written in such a way that we can do it, we can accomplish it, we can do our part, and God can honor it. And by the way, I think the main thing that God's looking for is the attitude of the heart. Sometimes we do a lot of work and it all kind of goes up in smoke. And we say, boy, that was certainly a waste of time. But in reality, we learn something from that, especially if we weren't doing it strictly for the Lord, if we thought we had a part, you know, a part in it that we were worthy of. So I think that attitude, the right attitude, is the best way that we can live. And it's the... our work then can be accepted and pleasing unto the Lord, because He can count it well done whether it came out right or not. He has a tremendous way of judging things that's far superior to ours. We typically look at results, the end result. The Lord looks at why. Why did you do it? What did you accomplish for me, and why? And was it strictly for me, or was it for yourself? So he says, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So Christ is another example, I guess, of grace upon grace upon grace. Because, again, God could have had another plan or a different plan or done something different, but that's not what he did. He chose this plan of coming down as God and impregnating Mary. And then being born of a virgin, and that's his plan. It's the best plan. We just need to believe it. Chapter 4. Chapter 4:23-24. I'm going to start at 22 just for context. He says, "You worship. You know not what. We know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews." That was true then. It's not true now. 24. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So what that's saying is, all these sacrifices that they had made, all these washings that they were involved with, all these things that they set aside, special days, holy days, all this is not acceptable now in this dispensation, in this time period we're in. He said, I don't need that. I just need you to worship me in spirit. That's the best kind. You can't mess that up if you think about it, if you've got the right attitude. And God accepts that. Chapter 8. And verse 32. And I'll read 31 just for context. It says, "Then said Jesus to the Jews, which believed on him." By the way, I think there was a lot of Jews that believed on him, but it wasn't the leaders. And he was going after the leaders for them to believe and then to bring along everyone else. And they just didn't want to lose their position, so they didn't do what they were supposed to do. But there were many what we would call believing believers, but they weren't in positions of power. And so the whole, I think, you know, when I think about God's love, he still loves these people, whether they do right or not. That doesn't change. I do think God can do, he has the ability not to like what we're doing, but it doesn't change his love for us. He still loves us, no matter what. And so, a lot of times we as human beings, if we don't like sometimes what our children do, then we want to hold back that affection, that love. But he never does that. You know, he loves us always, no matter what. So, 8:32 says, And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And I like to say free indeed. But it's not free to just go out and do anything you want. It's freedom to do that which pleases the Lord.
Amen.
Prior to that, they had certain things they had to do. And if they didn't do that, didn't do it exactly the way he said it, it wasn't acceptable. But it's change. You should be able to see a huge change. And by the way, this book of John, I believe it's going out to the world. I think the world can hear this. And I think the world can understand this. I don't think this is a mystery in any sense of the word. But I do think it seems as though the world makes it a secret or tries to hide it or tries not to believe it in some way or fashion. But I think this truth, I think it's a very important foundation that we can build upon. So that was 8:32. Our next one is in John 8:45. By the way, I think our responsibility is to share the truth. I know the verse says, in making all men see. I don't think we make men see anything. That's the Lord's work. He accomplishes the enlightenment. But I do think it's our responsibility to bring the truth, to share the truth, and then leave the results in his hands. It doesn't make us a failure just because somebody doesn't believe this. The truth of the matter is, we presented it. God gives people a choice. He gives us all a choice. And we can choose it right, and we can choose wrong. A lot of times the wrong decisions we make cost us a great deal, and we're very sorry for making the wrong choice. But there's much more joy, peace, and happiness in making the right choices. And that's where we need right division to determine what we can do to please the Lord. So, verse 45, he says, because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Seems like a paradox, doesn't it? How are you supposed to do when you're trying to teach somebody? Share the truth. Well, he did that, and they rejected that. I don't think God can trick them. I don't think that's going to work. So, you know, he tells it like it is. 46. Which of you convinces, what that word means is, you know, judges me or puts me under conviction. It's kind of foolish when you think about it that anybody thinks that they could do that to Almighty God. But he says, which of you convinces me of a sin? And if any, I say that if any, I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words, and you therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. This had to hurt these Jews, these religious people that thought they were special and doing everything that was pleasing to the Lord. And his attitude about them, his judgment toward them is, you don't believe me. Now let's go to, let's go to 2 Timothy 2:15, and I'm going to go to Ephesians. 2 Timothy, if there's one verse that we as right dividers need to remember, It's this one. Unfortunately, just quoting it doesn't quite get it. You really need to understand what it's teaching. To me, this is why we're here, though, is because we believe in right division. And we believe this is the answer to all the questions that people have when it comes to worship. What is God accepting? What is pleasing unto Him is when we rightly divide. We believe the Apostle Paul was our apostle. We believe that he gave us instructions, especially in the last seven books, but we also teach that all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for righteousness, for correction. And so we can, you know, learn from all of the Bible, but our marching orders are in Paul's last seven books. And so in this verse, study, and it means to work diligently, to show thyself approved unto God, not approved unto men, but approved unto God. Workmen, by the way, God doesn't ask children to be the workers. He asks the mature, the adults, the ones that he has qualified. Workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. And by the way, there's sometimes you can suffer shame even doing that which is right just because of the results it gets. How you're treated, how you're mistreated. There can be some shame in that, and there can be some hesitation, I guess, on our part to continue if it's not, you know, people aren't treating us the way we think that they should. But the truth of the matter is, if you're looking for God's approval and you're doing it God's way, then that's good enough, no matter how it's received by others. So, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing. This word here has the idea of cutting straight, but also has the idea of cutting around, but just doing it accurately. I think of, I had a couple surgeries, both of them at the same time, but it was very important that they cut out the things that were bad and leave the things that were good and not damage any of the other organs that really didn't need to be. So it's something that I really appreciated when I woke up that they'd taken what they needed and didn't take something they didn't. So, but I think when we talk about right division in the Word, it's that way too. That we want to, you know, do it correctly, but not take out something that we shouldn't, leave something out, or damage some other organ, other situation, by not cutting straightly and accurately. And so it's always important that we pray for the guy that's doing the cutting while you're asleep, and they're doing the work. And for us, it's very important that we pray for those who are studying the Word rightly divided, that we present it that way, and that we teach it that way. So he says it's rightly dividing the Word of truth. And I think that means to make sure that we're telling others what kind of worship is acceptable. What kind of worship is acceptable. In our verses that we picked for the conference, it said this is pleasing and right. And the Lord looks at that and accounts it so. So now I want to go back to Ephesians 1:13. And by the way, in case no one hasn't picked up on this, all I'm really doing is looking at this word truth, looking up different occasions of it, and trying to understand what the Lord means by that. How I can make these things fit for me. Because I want to know what God's marching orders are for me individually, and for me being with other members of His body. I think there's a real importance that we individually believe, but that we should also be sharing the truth with others and helping them to believe. Amen. The truth. You know, it's the rightly divided truth. So that's my motivation to do worship that's pleasing and acceptable to the Lord, And I can give you lots and lots of examples where people wanted to add something or take something away. And they worked hard to do it, but God didn't accept it. So it's a big deal to have God to accept your worship. Ephesians 1:13, he says, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. It's been said from this pulpit up here that don't believe me, check it out. And I believe that's the truth too. I can believe all this stuff with all my heart, but it doesn't change you. You need to have your own faith. You need to have your own confidence. So this is what this is saying, in whom you also trusted after that you heard. So we have to have ears to hear, and we have to have a mind that's willing to do what's ever necessary. So it's the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that, you believed, you were sealed. When I think about the sealing, it's like a signet that they would put on a contract that would say this is true and it's not going to change. So I can't see anyone having power to take this seal off of us. I don't even think we can do it if we really truly believe the Lord. Now, if we don't really believe what he says, it's possible you could say I believe it, but you don't. In that case, I don't think the sealing would take. It wouldn't be real, but I think the Lord, who can read our hearts and our minds and our thoughts, knows when we're sincere, and he knows there's a confidence, an assurance that we're his no matter what. Amen. And that our hope and calling is secure no matter what. We can't be saved today, lost tomorrow, saved again the next day, and lost again the next day. Sometimes we live in ways that we might be worthy of this, something being removed, but it's not that way. The promise, it says that you are sealed. The seal is upon you. And by the way, I think it's a seal that the Lord can see, and probably Satan can see it too. He could probably recognize those that are members of his body. He could probably recognize that seal and realize and acknowledge that, yeah, that saint belongs to the Lord. And he's a member of Christ's body. He goes on to say, that part I just added right there, I don't have a lot of scripture, but I just know the way Satan operates. And I know that he tries to attack those that are serious, those that are committed, those that want to do the right thing. And he doesn't really care what you believe as long as it's not the truth. That's just plain and simple. And so he would try to cause you to stumble, to fall. I'm looking at the time. I got 49 seconds. So I think rather than trying to accomplish one more verse, that's what's nice about that computer. It lets me know exactly how much time I have. So what I'm going to say is thank you for listening. We trust the Lord will bless your heart and that you'll be encouraged to study the Word and find out what is truth for today. So with that, I'll close. We're going to be a 15-minute break, and then Roger Dillman, my brother from, he likes to say Logansport. I like to say Climbers. That's where he's really from. Thank you.